Let's go to the Old Testament here tonight, and we're going to start in Judges chapter 17 for just a little while. Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. And an awful lot of this will be out of Judges 18, but I need to set place the context here for a little while. In chapter 17, verse 1, there's a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it, and his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord my son. Mom and son have a strange relationship. Verse 3. When he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore, I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. Personally, I think Micah's a mama's boy. But that wasn't his only problem. Beginning in verse 5, the man Micah had a house of gods, and this is where it really gets started, and made an ephod and a teraphim. A teraphim is just a little statue, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now, Micah is a very religious man. No doubt about it. You read in 17:5 there, he had a house of gods, had an ephod, it's a religious overgarment, a teraphim, consecrated his sons to become his priest. I mean, he made one of his own sons his priest because he didn't have a better option at the time. Not that I would advise it. And then one day down around verse 7 and 8 and 9, there's a real priest that comes by the house. Verse 9, Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite, a real priest of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said to him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. See that connection with a father and a priest? And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and all you have to do is take a vow of poverty. Oh, that's in the Hebrew. And thy victuals. So the Levite went in. I mean, Levite is happy to land a job. Well, down in verse 13, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. This man, Micah, is a very God-conscious man. Okay? I don't mean he's saved. I just mean that he's really spiritual-minded in a idolatrous sort of way. Okay? Now, chapter 18 is the way the rest of this plays out. In those days, verse 1, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them inheritance to dwell in. For unto that day, all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. So you have these Danites that enter into this picture. And these Danites come swinging through Micah's part of the country, looking for a place to steal some land from somebody. And when they came by the house, verse 3, then when they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite. And they turned in thither and said unto him, who brought thee hither? Apparently they had some sort of knowledge of one another from the past. I don't know, maybe they went to school together or something. And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? He said unto them, thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And a couple things were said a little bit further. And anyway, so these guys, you know, find out this priest is in Micah's house. Well, they go find a place up north of there, a little ways, a place where the people are undefended and their villages are unwalled. And they said, we can come up here and whoop up on these people and take over their towns and their farmland, and it'll be cool. So they go back and tell their rest of their Danite buddies what a good booty there is up north of where they are. And in the end, they make a little swing back by Micah's place again on the way to do battle with these poor undefended folks up north of there. And in verse 13, read, "And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim, came unto the house of Micah." So they're back. This time they're with the whole clan, 600 armed men. "And then answered the five men that went to spy out the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, Do you know what that there is in these houses, an ephod, and a teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do." Kind of left some things unsaid. Verse 15. We're going to read some of the rest of this chapter now from here on, since you're up to date on the story. "And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up, came in thither, took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? What do you got? What are you doing? They said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us and be to us a father and a priest." They wanted a father and a priest too. "Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan. They turned their faces and said unto Micah, What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee? And the children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard amongst us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. Let's pray. Now, Father, we pray that you'll bless the message tonight. Just some observations about some things, and I ask that you'll bring these things fresh to mind. May we all rejoice in what we have. What we have is much better than what Micah had. And Father, I just pray that you'd remind us of these things, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Book of Judges is a mess, right? Everybody probably knows that. The theme of the entire book you could find back in chapter 17, verse 6. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. If you don't know that that is a sure formula for disaster, then let me tell you that it's a sure formula for disaster. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Every man needs a king. Every man needs a king to dictate rules and regulations to him. And while we don't have a king in this country, there is the Lord Jesus Christ who desires for you to make him king. Right? But every man needs a king. Every man really does. And returning to the subject of Micah, Micah here is a very, for lack of a better term, God-conscious fellow. He's spiritual-minded in a lost man sort of way. He knows that spiritually there are things that have to be taken care of. You could say that he was very sincere, almost lost his life in his sincerity over having his God stolen. He was very zealous. He was sacrificial. He was charitable in that he took in the wayward priest, and while he thought the priest was going to profit him some, at the same time it's still noteworthy that he offered to basically hire the guy all on his own, didn't try to bring the neighbors in on it or anything, or start a new parish or anything. Just brought the guy into his own house and so on. So Micah is a very religious-minded fellow. He covered all the bases that he could think of, did everything that he could possibly think to do in order to get his bases covered with this. And he did a lot. When it boils down to it, said back there in verse 5 that he had a house of gods. He didn't just live in his own house. He had an entire house set aside for his gods. And among the terminology throughout the couple of chapters here, he not only had a graven image, he had a carved image, he had a molten image, and he had a teraphim, and he had an ephod, and on top of it, he had a house for all his gods. So this guy was quite serious about what he was doing, and if zeal and sincerity and religiosity and vigilance that way were the standards, then Micah may be one of the greatest saints to ever live. But the truth of the matter is, just because you're sincere doesn't mean anything. And just because you're religious doesn't mean an awful lot either. And then along comes this this priest, and he happens to be without a job for a little while, and when the priest comes along, man, that's just icing on the cake. Oh, Micah has done everything that he knew to do, even gone so far as to consecrate one of his own sons to be priest. And when this real priest, this Levite priest, comes along, I mean, this is icing on the cake. He installs him and kicks his son, presumably, out of the ministry, and all should be well. And it would have been well, I suppose, if it weren't for a lie, one. And two, if it hadn't been for the priest having his own ambitions. Because you see, the priest was trying to draw close to the Lord too. And, you know, the priest prayed and asked the Lord to lead him in a perfect path and all those things. And sure enough, down the road comes some of these rough men out of nowhere, and as the Lord would have it, they knew each other somehow in some familiar way from the past and as acquaintances and so on. And these guys, you know, by the time they visited the second time, they offered him a job. And in fact, they kind of shoved the job at him, to be honest with you. They said, shut your mouth and come with us. And the priest shut his mouth and went with them and was glad to do it. So this is really a mess. And so very suddenly, Micah's little spiritual kingdom, his spiritual life, his quote-unquote religious relationship, caved in, all four walls, all in one day. I mean, he's devastated. He all that he'd worked for, all of his assurances, all of his joy, his gods were stolen, his priest was taken. In one cruel instant, the thieves broke through and stole. In one cruel instant, I mean, the moths came in and his treasures were rotted and he was all but destroyed. And in verse 24, he asks the question. He says, what have I more? He said, you have taken away my gods which I made and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? And you see, that's a problem with religion, folks. And I know that a lot of you know this. And the problem with religion is that religion is built around a bunch of trinkets and a bunch of idols and images and ceremonies and clerical ins and outs and ritualistic nonsense and so on, and a few little statues and carved images and ins and outs and bows and sprinkles and genuflections and stuff, all done in appropriate order at appropriate time, and candles lit and candles put out and all that kind of thing. And when you take away all the candles and all the junk, what do you got left? Well, that's a real good question. He said, what have I more? All of Micah's stuff was busted up and stolen. And he said, what have I more? And once in a while, a guy utters a statement that begs to be answered. And so, while I can't answer for Micah, what have I more? Tell you what I'll do, I'll answer for me. What have I more? He says, what have I more? Well, I'll tell you this, I have a lot more. I have a lot more. Now, Micah did have one thing straight. In verse 24, chapter 18, verse 24, he says, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest. He did have it right in that the two things that he mentioned are the two things that really mattered. He says, you've taken away my gods and my priest. Now, I'll tell you right now that your God and your priest, those are the issues. They really are. And so I have a few things to say about my God as opposed to his gods, and my priest as opposed to his priests, and we'll title the message, And What Have I More? And I want to tell you what more I have. Back in verse 24, he says this. He said, ye have taken away my gods which I made. Now I want to address the gods part first. As far as what I have more, I'll tell you this. I have a God that made me. Micah says, ye have taken away my gods which I made. I'll tell you what I have more than what Micah had. I have a God that made me, not the one that I made. And I tell you what, folks, that is a real blessing. It's a bad sign. It's a bad sign when you created your own God. It is a real bad sign when you created God instead of God creating you. That's the problem that the Hindus have, is they have 325 million gods all standing around, and they had to create all of them, and none of them created the Hindus. That's a real problem. That's a real issue that you have. By Him, by Jesus Christ, were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things are created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, and by Him all things consist. It is a bad sign when you can make your God fat or skinny or tall or short. It is a bad thing when you go to some guy and the guy says, okay, I'm going to make your God. Would you like Him made out of mahogany or granite? It's a bad thing when you're trying to get your God straightened out and a guy pulls out a material board to say, what would you like your God's finish to be? That's a bad sign. That's a bad sign. Listen, folks, I have a, what have I more? I have a God that made me. I'd be ashamed to have a God I could stuff in a gym bag. I'd be ashamed to have a God that I had to dust off once in a while. God has to dust me off. I'd be ashamed to have a God I had to dust off, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing to have a God that you had to repair once in a while? Had to worry about acid rain. Had to worry about some carbon forming, you know, on Him from the pollution and stuff outside. That'd be a sad and a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? I have a God that made me. And I would remind you, though, that even though in that regard, you know, we're not idolaters, I'd remind you that God is remolded and reformed in the mind a long time before anybody ever takes a carving tool to a piece of granite. All right, there's something else here. In verse 24, he says, ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away, and what have I more? Well, I'll tell you this, I have a God that made me. I'll tell you something else in that statement. I have a God that is not an idol. I know that kind of goes along with what I just said, but ye have taken away my gods which I made. Well, I have a God that made me, and I have a God that is not an idol. My God is a person. My God is a being. To be specific, my God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. My God is not an idol. My God fills the heavens and the earth. As a matter of fact, the heavens and the earth cannot contain Him. I have something better than an idol. You can't just stuff my God in your saddlebags. You can't shoplift Him, and you cannot restrict Him to your mantle or to your church sanctuary. I have a God that is not an idol. I have a God that controls my breathing. I am told that He holds my breath in His hands. I read that when I lay down and sleep, I awake because He sustains me. I read where my every thought and my every imagination is known by Him. I am told that He looks on the heart, doesn't look on the outward appearance, but He looks on my heart. And over again, every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. All things are open in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I have a God that's not an idol. And sometimes it's uncomfortable, because I could get away with a lot more with an idol. But I have a God that's a being. I have a God that's a person. I have a relationship with God. And it's a lot different than having an idol. And Micah says, what have I more? Well, I'm sorry, Micah didn't have more, I guess. But I got more. I have more. And you have more. I have a God that made me. I have a God that is not an idol. My God is real. My religion is a relationship with a personal God. And if you burnt down our building, and you'd have a hard time finding any religious trinkets at my house. In fact, you'd have a hard time finding any religious trinkets here. Burn everything down, I mean, it'd be kind of sad, you know. But you wouldn't have stolen anything from us. I have a God that made me. I have a God that is not an idol. And you know, it's kind of funny because when these Danites came through and they went through Micah's house and Micah's house of idols and stole all of his stuff, I wanted to say that I have a God that doesn't sit among idols. I mean, if I'd been Micah, of course I wouldn't have owned his house of idols, I guess, but if I'd have been Micah, it wouldn't have worried me because my God never would have sat in a house full of idols anyway. You know, when the turkey farm down the road from us burns to the ground and all the turkeys die, I'm not worried about my kids. They don't hang around the turkey farm any. See, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, folks, you know, you find a mantle full of idols, I'll tell you right now, my God's not on that mantle. My God does not abide among idols. You remember when the Philistines managed to get their grimy, uncircumcised hands on the ark? And they took that ark into the house of Dagon. And they had a couple of issues there for a couple nights in the house of Dagon because Dagon kept trying to get out of the house because the God of Israel was in there. And by the time it's all said and done, Dagon has fallen over, crashed, his head's off, and his hands are broken off. And he's trying to get out of the house. Because my God does not abide among idols. Oh, Micah said, what have I more? Well, I don't know what Micah had, but I got a lot more. Amen? Amen? There's something else I'd have you to take note of in chapter 18, verse 24. He said, I have taken away, or rather, ye have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest. Ye have taken away my gods, which I made. I have a God that is one. Ye have taken away my gods, which I made. What have I more? Well, I have a God that is one. It's nice to do one-stop shopping. It's kind of a pain because you have to walk so far. But ladies, really, isn't it nice to have a Cub Foods or even a Super Walmart around? I mean, really, you can go to a Super Walmart and get everything that you need and several things that you don't. I mean, imagine what, you know, my mom even, I remember my mom, you know, used to shop somewhere. You know, you'd go to a food store and buy some things, but there were some things not at that food store. You had to go somewhere else. And literally, I mean, people could sometimes go and spend most of the day. You go to the butcher shop and you go to this and you go to that and go to the other. Well, now, you know, it's kind of cool. You go to Cub, you get most everything you need. If you got a Super Walmart around or a Super Target, you could literally go and get everything there that you need. Kind of nice not to have to go to the bread shop and then the butcher shop and then the flower shop and then the toenail clipper shop, and it's just nice. You know, one-stop shopping is a good thing. And, you know, like I said, that's the thing with the Hindus is they have all these needs and all their gods are all specialists or something. You know, today in America, you go to the doctor and you can't just go to the doctor. You got to go to a specialist. And you go to a doctor that refers you to a specialist, then you wait on the specialist. It just goes, you know, on and on and on. Think how terrible a thing that would be to have gods like that. Start praying to God and God stops you in the middle of your prayers. You say, Lord, I mean, I got a fever. I'm sick as a dog. You know, heal me. Lord's, oh, you know, wrong God. I specialize in carburetors. The one you want's down the hall. I mean, it's like the Episcopalians have a prayer book and they have little prayers for specific things. And, You know, what a drag to have to go look up a specific prayer for a specific thing. It's not, one-stop shopping is a nice thing. It's nice to have a God that takes care of everything without having to worry about all those things. Here is Micah. He says, you've taken away my gods. I have a God that's one. Just one. That's all I got. All I have is one. All I need is one. All I want is one. Can't do better than this one. I have a God that's not subject to the devices of man. You realize that these fellows came through and they ruined a man's entire spiritual life's work in one day. They came through and they stole his relationship with his priest, and then they stole all of his graven images and carved images and molten images and his teraphim and his ephod and everything that was of value except the furniture itself. They stole all of that stuff. They ruined Micah's religion by conspiring against his gods. I have a God that is not subject to the devices of man. Like I said, maybe they'll burn us out. Maybe they'll bankrupt us. Maybe we'll get sued so that we can't even do business anymore in this place. All said and done, we've still lost nothing. I am glad that I have a God that is not subject to the devices of man. Bible says in Proverbs 21, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Isaiah chapter 2 says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for whereof is he to be accounted of? I'm just glad that nothing that God does really gets messed up by man. I'm glad for that. Not in finality. Man can't touch what God has with me unless I let him. Right? All right, now in verse 24, you'll notice once again that Micah summed it all up as two things. He says, you've taken away my gods, and you've taken away my priest. And that's what it boils down to. If somebody can ruin your God and your priest, well, you're in trouble. And make no mistake about it, you need a God and you need a priest. So I've talked about God now, and let me talk for just a little while about this priest. Now Micah says, you've taken away my gods and you've taken away my priest. What have I more? Well, I don't know what he had more. I know what I have more. And if you stole away a bunch of statues from me, it's not going to make any difference. And if you think that you're going to kidnap my priest, you got another thing coming. Right? First of all, I have some things to say about that. Go back to chapter 17, verse 5, and take note here regarding Micah's priest. The man Micah had a house of gods, made an ephod and a teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons, who became his priest. So he had a son who was his priest for a while, as we said. And so down in verse 12, after this Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, comes bebopping down the road, a little hireling sissified preacher. Verse 12, Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. In fact, in verse 11, the young man was unto him as one of his sons. Well, Micah had a son who was his priest, and then he kicked him out and then made a priest his priest, who he basically brought into the house and made as if he was a son. All I want to say is that Micah got real messed up because these fellows came along and whisked his priest away. I just want to say, I have a priest that is the Son of God. I mean, Micah had a priest who at first was his son. Then he had a priest that he made his son. I have a priest who is the Son of God. All right? I mean, folks, we have a great high priest. He is the Son of God. He's a Savior of the world. He's a Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And when I received Jesus Christ as my Savior, you know, He was made unto me my great high priest, the high priest of my profession. And I don't have another priest, okay? And you're not going to steal him away. I have a priest that is the Son of God. I have a priest that holds the multiple offices. My priest is God. My priest is the Creator. My priest is the Lamb, is the Savior, is the Advocate, is the Captain, is the Author of my salvation. My priest is the King, is the Lord, is a Prince, is the Door, is the Light, is the Water of Life, is the Bread of Life. I have a mediator and a priest that fills all the offices, and I know him personally, and nobody's going to steal him away. If you take away all the trappings, I still have him. And having him, I still have God too. So once again, it's all stop shopping. I have everything in one neat little package that's completely secure, and no Danites are going to come take it away. Micah says, and what have I more? I don't know what you have more of. I know what I have more of. Right? I have a priest that cannot be bought, hired, or bribed. Look down in 17:9. Look how this goes. Priest comes tippy-toeing through the tulips. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? He said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. And I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. I mean, so he was, you know, well, he was hired. But then, you know, just a little bit later, look at chapter 18, verse 19. The Danites are back. He stands and watches them ransack Micah's house of gods. And in verse 18, he says, what do ye? What are you doing? And they said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto the tribe and a family in Judah or Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. I have a priest that cannot be bought, hired, or bribed. That's kind of nice. Now, folks, I'm kind of a simple fella, and I don't have much money. And if it comes down to getting in some bidding war for a priest, I'm in bad shape. Okay? If it comes down to who can pay my priest the most, I have a feeling I'm going to wind up with a priest that's way down low on the totem pole. Because I don't have much to pay him, you know. If it comes down to who can offer him the most money, the most food, and the most clothes, and the biggest ministry, well, it's not going to take very long for me to lose out. But you know what, folks? My priest is not interested in what I can give him. My priest is interested in me. And the fact is that because I'm poor and because I'm weak is the reason that he's concerned about me. And my priest is not going to be bribed or stolen away. You have to like that. What's wrong with you people? Micah says, you've taken everything. You've taken everything. What have I more? Well, it's worth answering. I don't know what he had more of. Maybe he had nothing more. I have something more. I have a priest that cannot be bought, hired, or bribed. I have a priest that is steadfast at heart. You know, I don't need a priest and a savior that's double-minded. Do you? Well, I look down here in verse 11. The Levite was content to dwell with the man. The young man was unto him as one of his sons. I believe it says there somewhere that the Levite was glad. Oh, no, that's over in... look in chapter 18, verse 20. And the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod. And he says, hey, what are you guys doing stealing that stuff? That's my master's stuff. He said, you shut your mouth. You'd be wise to shut your mouth. And why don't you come with us? Because, what's better for you to be a for you to be a priest in one guy's family or for you to be a priest of your entire tribe? He said, you know, you're right. And the Bible says there that his heart was glad. Well, you know, he's glad when Micah hires him, but he's gladder when the Danites hire him. Well, like I said, in some regards, I don't have a lot to offer, you know. I sure am glad that I have a priest that's interested in me, not what I can give him, right? I'm sure glad that I have a priest that is steadfast in heart. He's not vacillating. He's not whimsical. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. His promises don't change. The Word of God said way back then what it said, and it says now the same thing, because Jesus Christ doesn't change. I like that. I have a priest that is steadfast in heart. I have a priest that will not betray my investment. Look back in 17:11. The Levite was content to dwell with the man. A young man was unto him as one of his sons. I mean, for what it's worth. Micah did invest in him 10 shekels of silver a year, a suit of apparel, and his victuals and so on. And as soon as somebody else gave him a better offer, that priest trotted down the road after them. I have a priest that will not betray my investment. You know, it says there in that passage that Micah made him as one of his own sons. Well, I got better than that. My priest made me one of his sons. You see? It's different. I have a priest that will not betray my investment. I have a priest that supplies hope that is sure and steadfast. In 17:13, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. I mean, I know it now. I was doing okay before when my kid was my priest. But now that I have a Levite to my priest, now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. And it wasn't too many days after that Micah is saying, what have I more? Everything's been taken away. Well, you know what, folks? I have a priest that supplies a hope that's sure and steadfast, that enters within the veil. That's what I have. I have a priest that gives me absolutely positive and sure promises. And those promises never change. They're not like this guy. They're not like this guy at all. I have a priest. I like this. I have a priest that's truthful. I have a priest that's plain in what he says. I like this thing. Look in chapter 18. Look at verse 4. That's the first time the priest has met these Danites first time through, right? And verse 5, they said unto him, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. The Danites come to Micah's priest. He's still working for Micah. And they say, well, your priest, bless us. You know, sprinkle some holy water around and ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, and so that we can have our way prosperous. Now, I want you to just look at verse 6. And look at what he says to them. And the priest said unto them, go in peace. Okay, I understand that. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. So, oh no, that's just the King James rendition of something. No, that's a double-tongued priest. What did he just say? Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. What? That means something like, wherever you go, it's before the Lord. Yeah. Well, who didn't already know that? Right? See what you're saying, Brother Stevens? Well, people, for all their talk about how hard the Bible is to understand, what my Savior has to say to me isn't anywhere near as hard to understand as that. You ever go to a Catholic funeral wedding? And some of the things that are said there, you're like, what? And you know, there are people that have been sitting there for 900 years. And they are so far, they have heard it for so long, that they no longer even go. What? They're just numb to it. I mean, they hear it every week. And so they just sit there like statues with slack faces, drooling at one side of their mouths, hoping that it'll be over soon. I'm serious. Listen, folks, I tell you what, I have a priest that is truthful and that is plain in his direction. Look in chapter 18, verse 19. He is truthful and plain in his direction. They said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth. I mean, on one hand, the first time through they're saying, okay, bless us and, tell us something good. And he says in verse 6, go in peace before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. And the next time he has anything to say to them, they say, just shut up and come with us. Just keep your mouth shut and come on. I mean, really. Really. A lot of people go to church where, you know, if the preacher goes past about 10 till the hour, I mean, they're ready to get up and leave. And the reason why is because he doesn't have anything to say anyway. They want a preacher to baptize their babies, bury them, and marry them, and otherwise shut his mouth because he has nothing to say. I have a priest that is truthful and plain in his direction. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. There's one last thing. In chapter 18, verse 20, the priest's heart was glad. He had found his new calling in life. Got a promotion up the Southern Baptist career ladder. He had found a bigger church in a bigger town with bigger pay and less responsibilities. And in verse 20, the priest's heart was glad. And he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went in the midst of the people. You know, he wasn't the least bit uncomfortable with the teraphim or the graven images or all of the gods that they had stolen out of Micah's house. I just want you to know that I have a priest that will not go in company with idols. He will not get in the same train as an idol. Not my priest. Now, folks, isn't it a blessing to know the God of heaven? Isn't it a blessing to know the God of the Bible? And you don't have to monkey around with all that nonsense that means nothing to anybody. And yet, you know, to depart from it is like the end of the world for those folks. Aren't you glad to be delivered from those chains? You remember what it was like back in those days? Now, I was raised a Southern Baptist boy, and we had our own idols. But nothing like you folks that were Catholics before. Nothing like some of you that were in, you know, some of the Lutheranism and some of the other stuff that you were in. And I understand that. We had our own idols in the Southern Baptist Convention, but not quite like this. But I still got enough of a taste of it to know what it means to have the bonds taken off my wrists and my ankles and to be free. And made free in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free and given us the truth so that it's not dictated by some guy walking around in a dress with his collar on backwards. You know? Never trust a man in a dress. But do you remember those days, folks? Do you remember the darkness of coming in? Come on, folks. Can you imagine coming in here and having to bow your knee in that aisle before you sit down in your seat? Can you imagine that thing? Lord, have mercy. Can you imagine somebody bopping around the perimeter here at 12 stations? The only station I'm interested in is a gas station. You remember what it was to be in that kind of bondage? Well, you've been delivered from that. Hey, they're trying to take you back. They're trying to take you back. You listen to too much Christian radio, you'll get on the road back if you're not careful. If you're not careful with the devotional material that you read, you'll be reading stuff that's taking you back that direction. Better just stick with your Bible. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. I pray you'll help the exhortation to be a help to folks tonight. strengthen some feeble knees and encourage us in a day that seems kind of, where the light seems kind of dim at times. If the light is dim, Lord, it's because we're not shining like we ought to. We're the light of the lights of the world. We pray that you will bless our remaining moments together here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 40. Number 40. Dismiss us with your blessings here tonight. Look forward to some fellowship. We ask you to grant safety the rest of the week. There are some folks that are going through some things, and I ask you to remember Christine and Josh, Brother Keogh in recovery, Jacqueline taking radiation, some other folks going through some things here. We just pray that you'll keep your watch care over us, Lord. We're helpless and pitiful creatures and need your help each moment of the day. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.